case you forgot something this week. How many of you think you might have forgot something this week? Any of you ever have a day when everything you touch goes wrong? My soul, I had several days like that this week, and I'm hoping the day changes. Start the first of the week over again, get a little better. But it didn't start off too good this morning. I went and poured myself a cup of hot coffee. It was still dark. Like a fool, I started out, reached over and turned off the light. Took two steps. There I was with a cup of hot coffee. Couldn't see whether I was spilling it or not. I thought, please don't start the day like this. You never had that happen to you. I'm just telling you how bad it is with me sometimes. All right, Revelation. We remember John is exiled on the Isle of Patmos. Bible says for the word of God and for the testimony. John was probably the only apostle that maybe died of old age. No record that they were able finally to martyr him. They did all the rest. They did make some attempts on John, but the Roman emperor exiled him out on the Isle of Patmos. But God had a plan, and God's plan was to give him what we have in the book of Revelation, the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we get into the story, we find John is told in chapter 1 to write the vision. Chapter 2 and 3, he's told here to write the things which are. Verse 19 of chapter 1 is the key outline of the whole book of Revelation. If you get that outline fixed, you've got a general picture of the book of Revelation. Things which thou hast seen, that's the vision in chapter 1. Things which are, that's the church age, chapter 2 and 3. And the things which shall be hereafter. Those three categories are listed in chapter 1, verse 19. And keeping that in mind, you say you repeat that every week because some of you aren't listening. You need to get it right, amen? Get it down. And the truth is you can divide the book on that verse. So we start in chapter 4. There's a trumpet sounded. A door is opened in heaven. John is caught up to the throne of God. We believe he's a type of the church. We believe that the rapture could be right here at the end of the church age, because it ends with the church of Laodicea, the message to the seven churches, the liberal, modern day church. If you don't believe it's liberal and modern, just turn on the TV and watch it. It's amazing. If you are in another room, you don't know whether the music's coming from a rock concert or from a church service, because there's not any difference in them. And, you know, I know I'm an old dinosaur, but I just believe truth don't change. I believe righteousness don't change. I believe respect for God don't change. And there's some things that have changed in the so-called church that's pure ridiculous. They call it the emerging church. Well, I don't know. I don't think God calls it that. But anyway, a lot of garbage in the name of church today. And truth of the matter is, the world has lost so much respect for church. I have been known to holler from the pulpit around here at folks that thought they were at a ball game instead of a church. I mean that. It's the house of God. I know the church is the people, it's not the building, but it's still the house of God. And it ought to have some respect shown there. And especially sometime when we have a school function, we have people come from everywhere, and they come in like we put them on the bleachers in the on the ball field for his respect to the house of God. So I don't apologize for fussing about it. You say you got some enemies because of that. That's all right. God will take care of that part of it. I'm going to stand up for what's right with him. And so the Laodicean church, everything goes. Nothing, brother, there's nothing serious and sacred about it anymore. And that's where the church ends. Now, the church before Laodicea, the Philadelphian church age, was the one of brotherly love, one that was doing right. We don't have to be Laodicean. We can still be best we can to be Philadelphian, staying true to the word. One of the things the church at Philadelphia was so commended for was their stand on the word of God. We take a stand on it here. We believe it's never been broken, so it don't need fixing. And God used it for almost 400 years. In fact, we'll be celebrating 400 years, the translation of the King James Bible next year. God's used it, kind of seems to me like his opinion ought to be respected. If he's used this book, how come we can't keep on using it? And every time you change it, you get in trouble. It is amazing how God sets traps in the Word of God for folks that want to change it. And they fall into those traps. And one of the traps today, trying to witness to Muslims, you know what they'll throw at you? They'll say, which version of your Bible are you using? And they got a point. They got a point as far as the modern church goes. They got a point. And the truth of the matter is, if it's God's Word, it don't change. And somebody wrote a book called Things That Are Different Are Not the Same. And there's a good truth in that. You can't have one saying this and one saying that. Bible says that's the trumpet giving an uncertain sound. And you can't follow that. Anyway, in chapter 4, John's caught up to heaven. Around the throne in heaven, he sees some beasts and animals as we would think of them, but they're hosts worshiping the Lord up here. And he sees crowns being cast before the throne. And then you get into chapter 5, and around the throne, he has the worship and the praise of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the only one found worthy to reach and take the seven seal book from him that sits on the throne. Now, the question about what is the seven seal book? Oftentimes, we shortcut it by saying, well, it's the title deed to the earth. But it's a book of redemption. It's the one that was able to pay the price and shed his blood. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one worthy to take it. Now, it's seven sealed, and we talked about that. And we're going to start in chapter 6, where the Lamb is beginning to open the seals. And so for a good long time now, we're going to be dealing with the seven seals that are open. We're going to have six of them. Then we're going to have what's called a parenthetical chapter or two before the seventh one is opened. And that's no problem if you rightly divide and you can understand it. You and I believe, are living right at the end of chapter 3 in the church age. The trumpet's about to sound. God's people are about to be caught up. We're going to see some stuff in heaven, and then we're going to look down on earth as these seals are opened. And this chapter 6 is historically very famous in literature and so much writing about it. Many things in the Bible become cliches and become repeated things in the man's common language. Oftentimes, men quote the Bible and don't know they're quoting it. And often you'll hear reference to chapter 6 as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Now, the apocalypse is nothing but a bigger word to hide the truth of the judgment of God coming upon this earth. And it's not something that should throw you. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. When he is finally revealed, when he comes back in glory, when he comes back in judgment. Now, as we start off in chapter 6, we'll start with one seal. We'll go on down through the six seals. And technically, theoretically, these seven seals take you really to the end of the story. Because time the sixth one is opened, you have progressed through the book of Revelation, which is to chapter 19, when the Lord comes back in judgment. Now, what we're getting is we get a bird's eye view through these seals, and then the Lord comes back, and he takes the skeleton he's given us, and he begins to flesh it out where we can understand the detail. I've said this so many times, you could make an accurate statement. You could say, I got in my car and drove to Michigan. I have no idea why anybody won't do that, but I mean, get in the car and drive to Michigan. You could say that, and that could be true. Then you could come back and say, but I stopped here and had lunch. I stopped here with a flat tire. I stopped here and visited Aunt Susie. I stopped in Georgia and liked to not get out of the promised land. And, you know, you could make all kind of details, but your trip would be, I did go to Michigan. And so when you get to the end of chapter 6, you have come all the way to chapter 19, but we're going to come back and we're going to find more and we're going to find more and we're going to find more of the details, as it were, of the trip. The church disappears from chapter 4 to chapter 19, which gives a strong indication that we're caught out in what's called the tribulation period. The judgments of God on this earth that's taking place is not going to take place on the church, but it's going to take place on planet earth, on Christ's rejectors, and on Israel, because it's called the day of Jacob's trouble, and God uses it to bring them back to himself and to recognize who he is. But as we start off now in chapter 6, you should be able to stay with me. Let me cough up some here. Just won't get clear. Anybody got a home remedy for that? I've tried every home remedy in the book, and still it don't always work. Chapter 6, verse 1, I saw when the Lamb, capital L, opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Now, John is the one being called to come and see, because he's going to write it down so you and I can have it. Says, and I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, that's the first seal. First horse, white horse. Now, in literature, in Hollywood, and everywhere else, down through history, royalty has to do with a white horse. It speaks of royalty. It speaks of victory. And we're all familiar with that. Now, when we used to go to the B-movies, they called them B-movies. They're better than the A-movies today. But anyway, you did know who the bad guy and the good guy was, and you knew who was going to win in the end. Amen? But generally, the cowboy hero rode a white horse. You remember that, don't you? Anyhow, the white horse is speaks of victory. Saddam Hussein over there at Iraq before the war brought him down, he was seen on the news riding a white horse, pretending to be Nebuchadnezzar. That's who he was trying to pattern after and get recognized and worshiped as. Had his name cut in the bricks, just like Nebuchadnezzar did of the city of Babylon he was trying to rebuild. And he'd fire his gun in the air. He was so proud. But God brought him down in his pride. He certainly did. But the white horse here is not royalty in the true sense of the word. It's a fake. It's a pretense. The white horse here represents not the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is going to show up on a white horse in chapter 19. Here you got the counterfeit showing up first. You got the one we refer to as the Antichrist or the man of sin. Now, you need to understand something about this scene, this first rider here, this mystery man. You can read the book of Daniel and other places, Paul's writings, and you can find out a lot about this man. And and I'll say this way, mistaking what he's going to do has been a whole big part of the world's troubles. Do you understand that most wars have started over having peace? It's crazy, isn't it? It's crazy how man in his humanity kills off humanity. Man's inhumanity to man is something else. And most wars, politicians, they're always promising to bring in the golden age. Bring it in. No more wars. Everybody's going to have a chicken in their pot. Everything is going to be great. That's been the pretense. You go back through history and read it. It never works that way, does it? Never works that way. Not working that way today. But white speaks of royalty and authority and good. But this mystery man, you could call him Mr. X. You can get a lot of detail on this fellow if you study the Bible on it. And it's an interesting thing to do. If you study the book of Daniel, you'll learn he's going to be a mouth speaking great things. If you study the book of Daniel as it runs parallel with this fellow, you'll find out several details about him. He's going to be Mr. Persuasive. He's going to be eloquent. He's going to be, get this one now, elected to start with. You can learn some things about him. He's going to be the kind of guy that promises to bring in change. We never heard that before, have we? He's going to change things. He's going to make everything all right. He's going to pay everybody's bill, so to speak. And he's quite a fellow as you read all the details about him. I won't try to go over and read it for the sake of time, but I'd suggest that you look up those details. You find out that he's unusual. He doesn't worship the God of his fathers. He's going to be a fellow that tries to put all the so-called faiths and religions together. Now, Bible students have identified and pointed out many different leaders that have had all these or many of the signs, many of the identifying marks of the Antichrist. I got no problem with that. I have a theory, and I've been pastoring 43 years and actually taught the book of Revelation one time before I was ever ordained into be a pastor. And I have believed for my whole ministry that Satan does not know exactly when Jesus Christ is coming back for the saved. He does not know exactly, so therefore he's always kept a man, as it were, behind the curtain that could be his Judas when he needed him. That he could bring out, he could incarnate, the devil incarnate him and make him fulfill the role of the Antichrist. One of the best men that ever showed up in history, if you look at it close, was Hitler. If you study what all went on under the so-called Third Reich, do you understand what the word Reich meant? It meant the third millennial, third thousand years. Hitler was bringing in exactly what the Antichrist is going to promise to bring in. You see, it's Jesus Christ that's going to bring the kingdom. We're not making the kingdom now. We're holding on till the king gets here. That's what we're doing. And he's going to set up his kingdom. All the churches in the world, with all their do-goodism that they can mention, they're not building the kingdom. The kingdom's got to be brought back. If you think the kingdom's getting better every day, don't read today's newspaper. It'll discourage you. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. But when Jesus comes back, brother, he's going to fix it. Before he gets here, though, there's a fellow going to show up as a counterfeit, and that's the one we call the Antichrist. Read about Hitler, and you'll find out how much he fulfilled. So there were preachers in America and in England that believed the Bible that was identifying Hitler as the Antichrist. If any of you are into some of the extra so-called prophecies, and I have very little confidence in anything outside the Bible, but there's one that's accepted as a standard with universities and colleges in the secular world. I find it amazing how people don't want to accept the Bible, but they'll accept some witchcraft, some voodoo, some spiritualist so-called. And one of the ones they love to accept is Nostradamus. Now, I've read the stuff on Nostradamus. I found out that folks make him say what they want him to say and interpret what they want out of his quatrains. And it's probably true. He knew a few things. Say, where'd he get them? The ones that's true, he got out of the book of Revelation. Ones that's not true, the devil may have given him. But anyway, Nostradamus seems to have predicted, according to those who interpret his writings, the coming of Hitler. And they got a pretty good argument for it. And in Nostradamus's so-called prophecies, he claims there's going to be three antichrists that's going to come, and so to speak, two of them are going to wash out. They tried to make it and they didn't make it. Well, Hitler would fall into that category. Again, I have very little patience with some of that, because I already have the truth in the book, and I measure everything by the book. Amen. And that's the way to do it. But this antichrist is going to show up. He's going to show up, I believe, after the church is caught out in chapter 4. He's going to show up on planet Earth. He's going to pretend to have the answers. He's going to convince some folks that he can change things, bring in peace, do everything, and he's going to get elected. So how you know he don't take over by power? Well, he's going to come into his power, but to start with, he's going to come in peacefully. Look back at verse 2 again. And I behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. Didn't say nothing about arrows, just a bow. And a crown was what? Given him. He got it. Somebody gave it to him. He didn't have to fight for it. But once he gets it, then he's going forth conquering and to conquer. And that's exactly the way the Antichrist will move upon the scene. He'll be a persuasive guy that gets selected. He'll be a deceiver. He'll cause many to believe in him. He'll be the kind of politician that when he makes a great speech, there'll be folks in the crowd that swoon over him like they do some rock star. Amen. He's going to have some persuasive power. He's going to think and in fact do with his eloquence. He's going to sweep folks off their feet. But look at some of Hitler's speeches. You see, he mesmerized the crowd. He put them almost in a trance. And that's what this real Antichrist is going to be able to do when it happens. He's going to be very, very charismatic, so to speak, very persuasive, and folks going to listen to him. Now, I'll also say this. If, and I say if, but I believe the rapture will take place before he's revealed. But he'll come on the scene when folks are going to need some answers. Because if a fellow's wife was saved and she's caught out, he's going to want some answers. A family is split up because the rapture took those that were saved and left behind those that was lost. They're going to want some answers. Government-wise, economic-wise, everything else. A lot of folks ask the question, where's America in the Bible? It is in the Bible because the Bible says the wicked shall be cast into hell, and all nations that forget God. Every time you read the word all nations in the Bible, that's all. It means all. It means us if we fall into that category. And yes, we're in there. And I've said this before, but if the rapture takes place, America will no longer be a superpower. We are fading pretty fast today. I'm not sure it's right to call us that even now. But you let the rapture cripple America, it would cripple us. It would cripple us big time. It would take some of the best leaders that we've got, which already, their voices pretty well already stopped. But it'll be an amazing thing how it would cripple America. Now, somebody's got to come on the scene with some answers. And the Antichrist is going to come on that scene. And folks are going to believe him. I'll tell you what, folks, we're not near as far from what we're talking about right now. This guy's going to come in with a number to cause the economy to work better. We're already numbered every kind of way you can think of right now. Do you know in the new health bill that's just been forced through, they are talking now, and you've heard this in the news, they're talking about everybody having an ID card, right? Both parties are talking about giving us an ID card. It's coming, but the ID card is going to have a chip, and the chip's going to have all your medical information on it. And it's amazing to me how they can do that, but they can. They can. All your medical information. Well, it's not going to be too long before somebody's going to figure out that that chip would be easier to keep up with if it was implanted in your skin instead of in your billfold. That's common sense. It's going to come to that. Is it going to be the number talked about that we're going to get to over here in chapter 13 of Revelation? We're building toward it. We're building toward it. One of the biggest crime going on in the world today now is cybercrime. It's coming in over your Facebooks, I guess. I'm joking with Bob again, but it's coming over that machine. I better get off of that. But anyway, I've said it was of the Antichrist when it was first invented, and it's going to be used by it big time, amen? And that's where the big crime is going on right now. And from what I understand, even guys in prison are working the crime scene. They're good enough with a computer in prison to get the IRS to send them a check of our tax money while they're in prison. It's amazing where we've come to in this world right now. Now, if you'd put Sheriff Joe out in Arizona in charge of it, they won't have a computer in the prison, amen? More power to him, bless his soul, amen? But anyhow, the Antichrist is going to come in with this thing of a number, and we'll get to that in Revelation 13. But he shows up on the white horse, and by his being misidentified, he's going to be accepted. Now, the word Antichrist can mean two things. It can mean fake Christ. It can also mean counterfeit Christ. And will he come in claiming to be the Christ? Maybe so. Any of you that watch the History Channel any and watch it on the UFOs and the extraterrestrials and any of that stuff, and I'll confess I've watched some of that stuff because I grade it by the Bible. I could tell them where all that stuff's coming from, but they wouldn't believe me. But anyhow, you watch all that stuff. There's a big lie being brought into society right now, brought in through the intellectualism. See, heresy always comes from the top down. It never comes from the bottom up. Heresy, doubt the Bible, God's word always comes from the big cigar-smoking, dry dust professor behind the desk than it does from the guy down here that's run the bus route knocking doors and trying to get souls saved. It always starts at the top. And the lie that's mentioned in the Bible, connected with the Antichrist, connected with the rapture, connected with those that are left behind in the tribulation period, is called the strong delusion. And it says God will send them a strong delusion. That's what Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. Who's he talking to? Those that are left behind. Those that rejected the gospel. God says, okay, you rejected me, now I'm sending you something you didn't believe in. It's false, strong delusion. And that strong delusion, that lie that's being told, it's being told, it's growing, you watch it, it's growing really fast right now. Do not be surprised if your president were to step out on the steps of the White House one day with all the cameras clicking and admit what the Pope has admitted a little bit of recently, that there are extraterrestrials. And the next thing is they mean us good, not bad. Building the lie, building it big. And even, and I'm theorizing now, I'm supposing now, but let's just suppose with me a little bit. I can't give you hard verse on it. But let's suppose that sort of thing happens and a bunch of people, millions of people, disappear off of planet Earth in what you and I know is going to happen at the rapture. Now somebody's got to explain that. The best explanation of it is the extraterrestrials took us troublemakers away to reprogram us and correct us and bring us back. So don't worry. Don't worry. Daddy's coming back. He's just going to come back with a higher IQ than when he left. He's going to come back with the truth. He thought he had it, but he was really hindering things down here. You say that's far-fetched. That's the kind of garbage that's being spouted right now. Right now. Kind of talk today is that the Christian is the problem. And that's why we're so under attack. It is unbelievable how under attack real Christianity is in this world today. And politically, correctness leaves really no room to tell anybody that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. If you want to get in trouble, you just say that. And that's where we're at. So the Antichrist is going to ride this tide in. He's going to come in. He's very likely going to get elected with his eloquent speech. There's one other thing it says he's going to do in the book of Daniel, if you want to look it up. It says that he's going to share the spoil. Share the spoil. You don't understand what that means? That's a welfare state. That's take from those that have and give to those that don't. You never heard of that before, have you? Huh? I don't know whether they'll call it a stimulus package or what they'll call it, but it'll be the same program, and it's predicted that that is going to happen. Now, the only problem with that is, I think I said this maybe last week, preaching or something. I said that if you took all the billionaires in America and made them give you every penny they own in holdings in the bank, whatever, every billionaire in America, and you took all their money and you give it to the government could only pay for 1 year's free entitlements that they're giving away now. That's a stat they figured out. And I can't remember all of it, but it's stats that'll just blow your mind. But the Antichrist is going to come in, as it were, buying his way in, giving it away, and going to have the support. You know who votes for that kind of program? The ones that's getting it. You know who votes against it? The ones that's having to earn it and have it taken away from them. You see the division that's going on? That's exactly where the division is right now. And it's going to keep going. I wish I could tell you, boy, we conservatives are going to come to the front. And bless God, we're going to straighten this mess out. And America's going to return to what it's supposed to be. I wish I could tell you that, but I'm not naive enough to tell you that. It's not going to happen that way. The only one who can straighten this mess out is the one I'm talking about coming here when I study the book of Revelation. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Talking to a man this week, and he said, you know, I know all that. And he said, and before I knew the Bible, before I knew what the Lord says about it, he said, that'd scare me to death. I agree, it would me too. But when you know the Bible, when you know what God's going to do, you don't have to have that spirit of fear. You can have peace that passeth all understanding, the Bible says. That means in the midst of stuff that ought to steal your peace, you still have peace because you trust in Him. Well, I didn't want to move past the white horse this morning. We've got some more to go. We know the next horse, the red horse, is going to represent war. And the black horse is going to represent famine. And the pale horse is going to represent death. Now, this is not the Lord Jesus Christ on the white horse. It's the Antichrist. You know, because war is going to follow him. Famine is going to follow him. Death is going to follow him. But when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up in Revelation 19 on his white horse, then the millennial reign is going to show up when the curse is lifted and will real victory comes to planet Earth and when he brings his kingdom back. And I'm teaching the book of Revelation right now in college to the college students, and we got to chapter 19. Last Thursday, I guess it was, and I told them this is the victory chapter. This is worth wading through the rest of it to get to see how the Lord fixes things. Amen.